Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
The Christ of the Bible is the one we're to follow. And here's what he said, wait and be patient. In the interim, we got a lot of trouble here going to go on between my first coming and my second coming. But you guys hang in there and don't follow false images of who I am. Don't take the wrong view of who I am. Don't follow a false Christ.
Filled with uncertainty and chaos, it's easy to become impatient as we wait for the second coming of Christ. And who wouldn't? When Jesus comes again, our troubles will be over. We'll experience showers of blessings, and death and sin will be cleansed forever. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares continues his message on the postponement of the earthly kingdom and why we need to be patient and remain confident in Christ. Well, let's dive in.
I'd like you to turn there and look at this with me. Just a few verses we'll be able to study today in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. While some were speaking of the temple, that was a small group within his apostles, his disciples were asking. They were coming out now. The last public teaching experience of Christ was over. And as they're crossing the Kidron Valley, Jesus takes a seat up on the Mount of Olives and starts to answer the questions as they were so impressed with the temple. They were speaking of the temple, middle of verse 5, and how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. But he responds in verse number 6, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. They said, teacher, when will these things be and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? But what he says in verses 8 and 9 is interesting. It's not saying, well, here's when this will happen, and here are the signs that it's going to happen. He basically starts to give them a warning. Verse number 8, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. I mean, this is talking about a long string throughout church history, and even into the end times where people will say, I'm the one, listen to me. The time is at hand. Jesus said, don't go after them. Verse 9. When you hear of wars and tumults, now there's a word you didn't use in your conversation this week, am I right? That party next door, that sure was a tumult over there. It's disorder. You'll hear of wars and chaotic goings on in culture. Do not, here's our command, do not be terrified. Why? For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. You've got a long time, and now we know it's at least 2,000 years, of dealing with this interim period, of having a lot of stuff go on, including wars and cultural upheaval. But we're not supposed to be afraid because everything's right on schedule. They must take place in God's sovereign plan, and the end won't be immediately. Even in 40 years, when you see the destruction of the temple and all the stones being wedged apart and overthrown. And what we must do this morning is spend a little bit of time understanding this in the broader context of Scripture. So allow me, if you would, to take this first point and give you a little bit of what I understand to be the biblical teaching on what God is saying about the nation of Israel and its worship center here. Number one in your outline, let's just start it down this way. Understand Israel's judgment. Clearly, there is judgment on Israel. Why? Because on that Palm Sunday, representing so much of what they had already done in rejecting Christ, they were officially rejecting their Messiah. The rejection of the King of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, had repercussions. And what's the repercussions? There's going to be a destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. There will be a complete destruction of the temple, and all of that will go away because you've rejected your Messiah. Theoretically, you could say, had they embraced their Messiah, we would have the kingdom ushered in. But as we already saw in chapter 19, many thought the kingdom was going to appear immediately, and Jesus knew it wasn't going to appear immediately because they were going to reject him, so there was going to be a postponement. But let us understand in Scripture that when it comes to God's promises regarding the Davidic throne being occupied by the ultimate son of David, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem over the people that were descended from Abraham, the people of Israel, the genetic offspring of Abraham, fulfilling all the promises of the 12 tribes of Israel all being completely inside the borders of the land, living in peace and harmony, the lion laying down with the lamb, and all of the promises that God told us about Ephraim and Jacob being reassembled, having the northern tribes, the southern tribes, and everybody back together, and everything being great because the Son of David is sitting on a throne. All of that, we understand, is postponed. And in this passage, we'll see that all of this one day will then be revived, and we'll understand that God will get back to dealing with his people of Israel once, as the passage says. Look at verse 24. Just get into the beginning. They will fall by the edge of the sword, they'll be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And here's a great and important word: until, bottom of verse 24, the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We are now living in the times of the Gentiles. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Until. What does that mean? There must be a time when this is all going to come to an end. What's happening is the rejection of the Jewish Messiah is now, as we see in the book of Acts, which is the sequel to Luke's gospel. He writes another book called the Acts of the Apostles, and he shows us how now the turning of all the blessings of salvation, at least connecting with the king and having our sins forgiven, all of that now goes to the Gentiles. The spotlight shifts from Israel, and it goes to the Gentiles, and the Gentile nations begin to grow. And we see the church among the Gentiles dominate. And we sit here today, most of us in the room, at least non-descendants from Abraham, all the Gentile nations, and we're preaching from books of the Bible that were the corpus and the library, the holy library of the Jews, and of course the New Testament, as Christ comes in and says, I'm the fulfillment of all of that. And we sit here today singing songs about the Jewish Messiah. All of that, you can look at the biblical data and say, I guess God then is done with all those promises for Israel specifically. That is called amillennialism. The millennium means 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 describes 1,000 years, and here's some of the words involved in it. Thrones, reign. Christ is going to reign. Satan is going to be bound. There's going to be a time of peace for 1,000 years. You can have a view that now what's happened is because Israel has rejected their Messiah, God destroyed their temple in 70 AD, he's done with them, he wipes the slate clean, and he says, okay, Acts of the Apostles, come on in, Gentile nations, I'll have a Gentile church now, and all those promises to Israel, we'll just kind of see them and count them as fulfilled in the church. Ah means not, it's a negation, right, in our English language, a millennial. There is no millennium. And what they mean by that is all those promises will certainly not be fulfilled in that 1,000-year period or any other period because they're being fulfilled now in us. There is no specific returning of the Jewish people, of the descendants of Abraham, to the land. There's no reconciliation of the northern tribes and the southern tribe. They don't live in the land with David sitting on a throne in that physical place. Ah, millennialism. None of that takes place. That's one way to look at the biblical data. I think the word until in verse 24 of our passage, not to mention so much of the rest of Scripture, would militate against that view. Matter of fact, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to two passages. Let's start with this one. Romans chapter 11. Drop down to verse 28. Talking about Israel, he says, as regards the gospel now, verse 28, these Jewish people, the people of Jacob, the people of God's descendancy from Abraham, they're enemies for your sake. In other words, they are against your message. But as regards election, God's choice, regarding his election, his choice, they are beloved, current tense, for the sake of their forefathers, because God made a promise to their patriarchal forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That promise, he says, is not going away. Verse 29, underline it. For the gifts to Israel and the calling, this covenant election that he made, they're irrevocable. It's a one-way street. Context. What about this, though? In our passage, it says he's going to take their temple and destroy it. Going to take their city, he said in Luke 19, and completely burn it. Josephus recorded how Titus came in and did that ruthlessly. Well, verse 22, go back up in Romans 11, go to verse 22. Now, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Two sides here. Severity toward those who have fallen. They rejected their Messiah officially, I guess you could say, at Palm Sunday when they looked at Christ and said, we don't want you. In essence, most of the nation did that. Their leaders made that clear. They crucified him within a week. And he destroyed their city. He destroyed their worship center. The message of mercy and forgiveness, it went to the Gentiles. But God's kindness to you. Yeah, you're a bunch of Gentiles. You're writing to the Romans, the center of the Roman Empire. provided you continue in his kindness. Now, these yous are plural. They deal with the nation of Israel and the other nations, the Gentile nations, and a nation even like America could say, well, in Christianity, we've been a pretty big player here, like in England. We've been a player that said, we're all about Christ, we're all about the church. At least if you go back in the history of America, you can look at the walls of the monuments and go down to the Supreme Court, you can see verses inscribed in marble everywhere because we were about, listen, Christianity. Now, didn't mean everyone was a Christian. Doesn't mean we are a Christian nation, but it certainly meant that we were going to say, we're going to build our democracy, much like we had out of Geneva, out of the Reformation. We're going to build what we do here based on biblical principles. And guess what? God blessed that. And we had a revival of Christianity, like they did in Scotland, like they did in Ireland, like they did in Wales, that they did it in England. They did it here in America. Great revivals. Edwards and Whitfield and all the rest. And so what do we have? We have a great heritage of Christianity. Well, if you continue in that kindness and the church becomes the dominant feature of your culture, well, great. All that'll be fine and well. Otherwise, if you decide to turn from that, you, whatever Gentile nation, Gentile culture or subculture, you'll be cut off. This is not about losing your salvation as an individual. This is about nations having God turn his back on them, which could provide us with a whole nother topic for a whole nother sermon. But let's leave that for another time. Verse 23. And even they, the Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, you are not a part of the covenant people of God, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel. Why partial? Because the guy who's writing this is a Jewish person. Peter, James, John, Jewish people. Surely there were Jews that were saved, but mostly they rejected him, as was seen in our passage, rejecting the Messiah. Partial hardening has come upon Israel. Oh, here's that word again, verse 25. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So this time of a dominant Gentile church growing for centuries now, for millennia now, that's got to be fulfilled. Verse 26, and in this way, after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, all Israel, not back in time, you can't go back in time and save anyone who's rejected Christ in the past from the first century through the 21st century, but at one point, after the fullness of Gentiles comes on that timeline, all of Israel will be saved. You got a generation that's going to be saved. As it is written, Isaiah 59:20, the deliverer will come from Zion, from God's heavenly palace, and will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Well, I thought he already came. This you could put right next to it. It must be the second time he comes. The second coming, he will banish ungodliness from the people of Israel. Did he do that in the first century? No, he didn't do that, but he will in the second coming. And this will be my covenant with them. When I, what does it mean? Take away their sins. Right now, every Jewish person that rejects Christ has their sins appended to them. And if they do not repent, they will meet their death, stand before their judge, and have to pay for their sins themselves. But one day, those Jewish people will largely turn to him in a mass revival, the Bible says, and they will be saved. So right now, when I go and talk to someone in my neighborhood about Christ, they reject Christ, I have a certain feeling about all that, and I deal with that, apologetics, evangelism. If I go down here to Temple Bethel down the street in Aliso Viejo and I talk to them, I have the same kind of conversation. They reject Christ. As I've done, I've talked to the rabbi down there, and they reject Christ. But it's different, because in this passage, it says, yeah, they're enemies, just like every other enemy of the cross. They reject Christ and his propitiation and his redemption. That's true, but they're beloved for the sake of the patriarch. What does that mean? God's not done with them yet. Understanding Israel's judgment is this. He's not wiped the slate clean. He has put things on hold, and he will fulfill those promises. I gave you one word, millennial. Here's the other option as I read the biblical data, pre-millennial. Premillennialism is the belief that in that 1,000-year period, that must be the scene where God now fulfills all the promises, words like judging, reigning, thrones, all of that is there in Revelation 20. That must be the time when God fulfills his promises. And we are now on the other side of that, on the pre-side of it. It hadn't happened yet. That's premillennial. That means this, that when I read about, I don't know, I can go back to the Balfour Declaration at the turn of the 20th century. I can read about the UN. I can read about in 1948, Israel becoming a state. I can read about all those things and I can see, hey, that is must be God putting these things back in place as he promised. Now, if you're an amillennialist, here's what amillennialists say about all the stuff in the headlines about Israel. It means nothing. Here's the words of the most outspoken amillennialist in our day. It's irrelevant to anything in the Bible. Irrelevant. See, now most of you come from backgrounds where you were not taught that it's irrelevant. It's very relevant. Matter of fact, we don't have time for this, but Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 30. Read that passage. It's one of many, particularly in Ezekiel, that keeps talking about the way that one day God is going to reassemble the nations of Israel, bring them back to their homeland, and he's going to forgive their sins, and he's going to cleanse them from their unrighteousness. Why? Because they turn to the only redemption that's possible, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Christ will be embraced. The Jewish nation going to accept and embrace Christ. And as Ezekiel said, there will be a temple built again. It will be the center of worship, and all the symbolism of the temple, all the way back to the tabernacle in Moses' day, will clearly point to Christ. There will be this new celebration of the Jewish Messiah in the context does not have that flavor of judgment because the temple is destroyed. There's a temple erected, and Christ will be honored, and the people will turn to Christ. We know that's going to happen under great, great tribulation, the Bible says. It's going to take this seven-year period. It's called the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, when God in here's how it's also called, the time of Jacob's trouble. We'll have peace, and then we'll have struggle and trial as God prepares his people to embrace his son and then comes in and saves them from the impending doom of the nations surrounding their borders, ready to destroy them, and then he will set up his kingdom. That's premillennialism, particularly a view of a tribulational period that precedes a millennial period that precedes an eternal state. That's a view of eschatology that, in my mind, takes passages all over the Old Testament very seriously and says the promises haven't happened yet. Because if you read, for instance, even in Ezekiel 34, it's going to necessitate this, that it's more than just the Israelites coming out of Babylon back to Jerusalem, because that certainly happened. Cyrus's decree, everyone came back. Remember, we had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. We had all these people hauled off to Babylon, and then they all came back after the exile. It was what's called a return. Well, read carefully all that you see in the prophets. It doesn't talk about returning from Babylon. It talks about returning from all the nations as they're scattered all over the planet. That hadn't happened yet. And then it talks about not the southern tribes coming back. It talks about all the tribes coming back and all the north and the south reassembling in the land. It hasn't happened yet. That wasn't the return that was coming just a few years, 70 years after they were taken into exile in Babylon. This is talking about a day that hadn't happened yet. Not going to happen until the times of the Gentiles, of the trampling of Jerusalem is over. Acts chapter 1, the disciples after the resurrection took the resurrected Christ, looked him in the eye and said, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, Jesus said, there's a lot of people think it's going to happen right now. Not going to happen right now. There's going to be an interval. He didn't tell us how long, but he did tell us a few things. He told us two things. Verses 7 and 8 of our passage, he said, listen, don't follow false Christs. And verse number 9, second thing he says, don't be afraid. Let's look at those one at a time for the time we have remaining. Number 2 on your outline. Look at this in verses 7 and 8. Teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? He doesn't answer it. Instead, he gives his own answer, and his answer is this. Don't be led astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. Now, there's no applicability for us if this is only about people rising up between 33 AD and 70 AD, and well, there's nothing to preach here. But if for us we recognize that the false Christs will continue throughout this church age, and even people like us in a Gentile church will be tempted to go after a false image, a false doctrine, a false concept of Christ. And I'm thinking, man, the New Testament's full of that warning. Then I think there is some applicability here. And we ought to think about what he's saying in this passage to people that think, I'd sure like the kingdom to happen now, but I'm going to have to be patient. So if I'm going to be patient, I guess I should look at all the substitute Christs that are going to pop up. And they're going to be saying, as it says in the bottom of verse number 8 there, the time is at hand. Now's the time. I'm the guy. Listen to me. There's a lot of preachers painting a picture of Christ that says now is the time. There's a lot of preachers and doctrines out there saying, hey, listen, if you're impatient, I give you what you want. I want, you can give it to you now. Impatience makes you vulnerable. And the longer you're made to wait for the coming of the kingdom, the more you're vulnerable to people saying, well, I can give you a taste of the kingdom now. Number two on your outline, let's make sure that we don't let impatience turn us into a heretic. Don't be an impatient heretic. Sorry to suggest that you might be a heretic. Heretic. Do you know that word? Oh, that sounds pejorative, and I guess it is. But if you get back to the Greek word heretic, it takes, that Greek word is about, it's a transliterated word, by the way, heresy. I think about 8 or 9 times in the Greek New Testament it shows up. Heresy, if you look at the root of that, what it is, it's the word choice. It's the word option. They're basically saying, if you don't like the Christ of the Bible, I got an option for you. There's one way to look at it. Here's an option. If you don't like the truth, the path of the truth, here's an off-ramp for you. You can take this off-ramp. The context here is, I'm going to make you wait, and a lot of things are going to happen. There are going to be people stepping in going, no, let me give you an alternative. Here's an option. That's called heresy. Because the Christ of the Bible is the one we're to follow. And here's what he said, wait and be patient. In the interim, we got a lot of trouble here going to go on between my first coming and my second coming. But you guys hang in there and don't follow false images of who I am. Don't take the wrong view of who I am. Don't follow a false Christ. Without stretching this too far, I just want to say there's plenty of false Christ presented to people like us in our generation today. And they're all based on wanting aspects of the kingdom now. Let's talk about the first one. A, B, C, and D. Ready? Letter A. People want to give us kingdom prosperity now. And they offer us a Christ of the prosperity gospel. Because you know what? If you read the promises, even as the one I would have hoped to have time to read in Ezekiel 34, it's all about prosperity. It's about God bringing blessings. Matter of fact, we get that phrase from that old hymn, showers of blessing. Smile at me if you remember that phrase, showers of blessing. There will be showers of blessing. Remember that song? No, you don't. You want me to sing more of it? You don't. That comes right out of that passage. And you know what that passage is about? The millennial kingdom. I'm not saying you're a heretic for singing that song. I know we all want showers of blessing, don't we? It's a weird way to put it, but it's a biblical phrase, showers of blessing. You know when the showers of blessing are coming? When Christ comes back. When he takes the people of Israel and cleanses them from their sin, and he expels the ungodly, and he sets up his kingdom, then there will be showers of blessing. Prosperity talks about plantations being rich and full and people eating to their full, lying down with the lamb, it says in Isaiah, it'll be great. You know what people say? I want that now. It's in the Bible. Give it to me now. You know, there are prosperity preachers right now preaching to crowds that make this crowd look like a family meeting, and they got tons of folks eating every word those preachers say. Because you know what they're offering? A Christ of prosperity. And all that is the impatience of people like us learning this, that between the first coming and the second coming, you have no guarantee of prosperity. Matter of fact, it may be that the government, like it did in the book of Hebrews, will come to 21st century people and say, we're going to confiscate all your property because we feel you're a threat to our culture.
The Bible makes no promises about us being economically rich or prosperous, but it still may be difficult to imagine our hard-earned possessions being taken away because the government views our Christian faith as a threat. But as the world becomes a darker place, it's important to consider where our true treasure resides, so we're prepared for any circumstance. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Today's message is titled, The Unexpected Postponement. And we'd like to send you this CD message free of charge just for getting in touch. Request your free copy by calling us at 888-320-5885. Or you can find it online at focalpointradio.org. Now, today's message is certainly not politically correct. It's not a popular subject in our current climate. But here at Focal Point, we're committed to teaching what the Bible says, never pulling any punches or watering down the truth. Sometimes these uncomfortable topics are exactly what we need to hear in order to change our attitudes and grow in our faith as a result. If you believe in the value of straightforward Bible teaching, will you join us by donating today so we can continue getting Pastor Mike's teaching to those who need to hear it? None of this would be possible without generous listeners like you. When you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a relevant resource designed to help bolster your faith in uncertain times. It's called The End Time Survival Guide, and it's written by Mark Hitchcock. The End Time Survival Guide outlines 10 biblical strategies we're to live out in these last days. So if you're interested in learning more about how to protect yourself and your family spiritually, be sure to request the book when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, and remember to come back next time when we'll continue our study on the unexpected postponement. Listen Wednesday to Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021. We're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.